Well, not so long ago, a Pew Research poll asked American adults, do you think of yourself as a spiritual person? And 75% of American adults say yes, they think of themselves, they regard themselves that way. We noticed in the early 2000s, if you were around in those days, on the dating websites, there was this term that became popular. It was called spiritual but not religious. And that even, you know, eventually had an acronym, so you didn't have to write it all out, you know, SBNR. And it was just a convenient way to tell people that, hey, I'm not a cruel atheist or an egotistical, shallow person. But on the other hand, I'm not really loyal to any particular religion, so you're safe with me. And so that was happening, and today that still is a very popular option for American people. But it ends up being what the social scientists are calling Sheilaism. Sheilaism was from a book, Habits of the Heart, 1985. And Sheila was a young nurse, and they asked her to describe what she meant by saying she's a spiritual person. She says, well, I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism. Just my own little voice. It's just try to love yourself and be gentle with yourself. You know, I guess, take care of each other. I think he would want us to take care of each other. The thing about Sheilaism is it's just, as Sheila indicates, it's her religion. It's nobody else's. It's just the way I am. And that's not exactly the same as the Bible's definition of spiritual. In this series, Jesus, We Hardly Knew You, we're concentrating on things that are super important, and yet so few people know about these things, and we want to try to remedy that. So far, we've talked about credit and blame. We've talked about the granting of all prayer requests. We've talked about the essentialness of suffering, and today we want to talk about the spiritual person. And you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and leaning over into chapter 3 that there are actually three different kinds of people in the whole world. And in yellow, you see what those look like in Greek. That's the psychikos people. Psychikos, you see the word psychological in that. That's the personality. The psychikos people. And then there are the pneumatikos people. Pneuma is spirit. These are the spiritual people. And you see the word spirit in wind, like if you have pneumatic tools at work. If you get pneumonia, that's pneuma, spirit, wind. So there's the soul people, the spiritual people. And then lastly, in chapter 3, verse 1, you see sarkikos, that's the flesh people. So here's what it says. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges, that is, he evaluates thoroughly and correctly everything. But he himself is judged, that is, evaluated thoroughly and correctly by no one. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual persons, but as unto fleshly people, body people, even as unto babes in Christ. So what we're seeing here is a division of humanity into these three sections. One kind of person is a soulish person. Obviously, he has a normal personality, but spiritually he is, as the Bible says, dead. That is, his spirit is unthinking and unfeeling, except on rare occasions when God presses something upon his spirit, or sometimes when demons press things upon a spirit. But basically, he is not a spiritual person. There are fleshly people. These are fleshly, carnal Christians, as Paul calls them there in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. They're born-again Christians, but they're still dominated by the lower brain impulses of creature comforts. It's all about creature comforts for them, sexual immorality, and other things that are fleeting in their pleasure. They last only in the lifetime of this human body. When the body's gone, what they're doing doesn't really make sense anymore. They are fleshly, carnal, lifetime people. And then there are spiritual people, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. What is a spiritual person? Well, these are the descriptions of a spiritual person. There is this person, you see, who has an uncommon lightness of heart and tranquility in his life. He also has an uncommon ability to impact other people around him. It's extraordinary how people say, yes, you've lifted me emotionally and you've given me something to think about. They're also very far from perfect, always very far from perfect. But they really want to do everything just right for Jesus. That's what they want. They are also very quick to repent, that is, to remedy of any trespass when they realize, oh, I did something bad. They want to fix it very quickly. They also have warm thoughts about God constantly flashing through their minds. If they listen to Christian music, they're constantly singing, or if there's no Christian music around, they're humming the same things, and they're constantly having these flashes of thought about God all through the day. And they regard even their most ordinary daily routines as a sacred trust. This is a spiritual person as the Bible defines the spiritual person. And that, of course, becomes our outline today. Spiritual, that is, spirit-controlled Christians live with an uncommon lightness of heart and tranquility. This is compared to having an angry spirit or having a despairing spirit or having a constantly fearful spirit. So, for example, when Corey and Betsy Tembum were in the Nazi concentration camp, the death camp, there was this occasion. By the way, both of these women are very godly women, and they are observing in this. Imagine this. They're standing out in terrible weather in a line. They're naked. They have sick, starved, emaciated bodies. And the prison guard matron is all upset about something, and she starts beating a prisoner. So they're watching in this situation. She's beating a prisoner. And Corey says, "Oh, the poor woman." And Betsy says, "Yes, may God forgive her." And then Corey says she realized that Betsy was feeling sorry for the guard while Corey was feeling sorry for the prisoner. Of course, they both deserve sympathy. But Betsy was so spiritually minded, there was a tranquility. Now, remember, she's in a concentration camp, so we're not talking about lightheartedness in a flippant way, right? I mean, it's not that lighthearted. But where she should have been going down the path of outrage and severe despair, she didn't do that. Instead, there was like this tranquility about her life. She's a truly spiritual person. We learn about this in many texts of the New Testament, that the spiritual person has a different emotional set point. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. When the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, there's love, joy, and peace." Now, let me just say this as well, because it needs to be said. I want to speak today in generalities because we don't have time to deconstruct all of the exceptions. But generally, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. That is, as you walk with the Lord, you have love and joy and peace as your dominant emotions. But I always like to remind you, because it is important, that you have layers of emotion that are not pleasant, not tranquil. There's always, you could talk to me about a subject right now for about 5 minutes and you could make me cry. There's always that layer. There's always a layer of worry, always. You say, "Dave, what about this? Could this go wrong?" It's like, "Yeah, actually, that could go wrong." There's always a layer. But as you walk with the Lord, that is not the dominant layer. That's not the characteristic layer. And as you heal with the Lord, that layer will dwindle away to be less important to you than if you're kind of new at this. But at any rate, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Doesn't that sound nice? What do you want for life? How about just a sense of love, a sense of joy, a sense of peace? Ah, that's so good. Romans 8:6, "To be spiritually minded is life and peace." That's what we want. Spiritually minded is peace. That's what we want. Romans 14:17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink," that what you eat and what you drink, "but righteousness," and here it is, "and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Peace and joy, that's what we want. And a spiritual person has that layer of peace and joy that is characteristic. Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope fill you with," there it is, "all joy and peace in believing." And how will we get that? "That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Joy and peace and hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual person has that special layer of joy and peace and hope. Ephesians 5:18, we looked at a few weeks ago in our Ephesians series. "Do not be drunk with wine in which there is excess," that is all waste, "but be filled with the Spirit and you'll be making melody in your heart." That's what we want. We just want a melody in our heart. That sounds so good. That is what we want to characterize our days and our hours. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with" what? "The joy of the Holy Spirit." That's what we want, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And just like that, Acts 9:31, "Then the churches had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and they were edified, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord," and here it is, "and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." The joy of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's just what we want, a special layer of emotional wellness that the Holy Spirit provides. Matthew 11, 28 doesn't specifically talk about spiritual or the Holy Spirit, but you get the idea. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest, rest. That's what we want. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. Soul rest. That's what we want. John 6:35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. He that believes in me will never thirst. How about just to have your hunger and thirst satisfied? Doesn't that sound good? Philippians 4:6, be anxious, worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds emotionally well. A layer of peace that you would not otherwise have. That's what it is to be spiritual. They have an uncommon lightness and tranquility in their emotions. And doesn't that sound good? Isn't that what we want? The spiritual person also has an uncommon ability to impact the lives of the people around them, which is so wonderful. Elevating you. You're providing lift. All of those words. Edify means to build, like an edifice is a building. Edify is to build. Uplifting, we want to lift up people, or just lift, or elevate. All of those things we find in Christ. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So the Lord tells his disciples, there's actually going to be a power about you, because the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to make you my witnesses, and you are going to elevate people. You're going to tell them about me. It's going to change their emotions. It's going to change the way they think about things. You're going to witness about the truth and the wonderfulness of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit's going to give you power. So when you do that, good things happen. Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is such an interesting thing, right? To minister means to serve. So if you picture yourself as a waiter, and you go to somebody at the restaurant and you pull the lid off the dish, and you know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit with all of that love and joy and peace and comfort that we just talked about, rest. You pull the lid off, you say, I would like to help you get this. So he therefore that serves you the Spirit, does that guy do that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So in other words, they run around serving the Holy Spirit's love, joy, and peace to people, because they're people of faith. They're spiritual people. Matthew 12:28. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now there's only one Jesus, only one Savior. Of course. But the same Savior has left us the command, the commission, that we would go and do what he does. Not just casting out demons. That's a very, you know, small part of what the Christian does. But what he does do is work by the Spirit of God. And if you're working by the Spirit of God, it's pretty special. Hebrews 2:4, God also bearing them witness as they went out talking. God also bore them witness both of signs and wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So these ordinary people go out, and all of a sudden they're doing like supernatural things. Not just wonders, but I mean, no, you've really impacted my life. You realize that one day, you and I cross paths, and because of that, I'm different. See, that's a great thing. Those spiritual gifts are talked about in Ephesians 4:8. Again, in our Ephesians series, we talked about this in some depth, but just remember, when Jesus ascended up on high to heaven, he led the captives of sin and Satan into his own captivity. He captured them for good. And he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, those are spiritual gifts. And he did that for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see the underlined words there? Edifying of the body of Christ. So we are all, and we are all, in verse 16, as the whole body fitly joined together and combined by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working, that is the inworking, the big working, in the measure of every part makes increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You and I, we are all gifted supernaturally as believers to lift people, to edify, to elevate. And it's so great. That's what happens. Hopefully in your life, you go from place to place elevating people. They say, you know what? When you walk into the room, it's better. I one time was talking to a loved one, and I was talking about this fellow, and actually the question was whether she wanted to date and marry this fellow. And I said, I think the day might come when he's backing his car out of your driveway and driving off, and you're going to say, I didn't want him to go. That's a big day. That's how it should be as Christians. You should elevate people. And when you leave, they'll say, I wish he didn't have to go. And that is very special when you're elevating people like that. That's what it is to be spiritual. By the way, the important thing is that you get to the end of your life. And there are some people, as Francis Schaeffer says it, whether few or many, there are some people who say, I thank God that you have lived and that you and I have been brought together. That's how you die. That is a successful person. The spiritual person is very far from perfect, very far, but his real passion in life is to do everything just right for their Savior. I know you can't see all these words real well, but I'm trying to make an impression on you again how urgent obedience is. A spiritual person is an obedient person. If you're not obedient, you're not spiritual. It just comes to that. And so you find texts like this in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:9 talks about being obedient in all things. Philippians 2:8 talks about the Lord Jesus being obedient unto death. And he is our example. Let this mind be in you. He was obedient to death. You be obedient to death. Romans 6:13, yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. See, there's this urgency to be good, to do everything just right. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Luke 11:28, hear the word of God and keep it. John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them is the one that loves me. You hear the Lord's commandments and you keep his commandments. Keep means to tend them, to nurture them, to say, yeah, that's what I'm all about. You keep them. And that's the person who loves Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:14, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. Do it just right. There's urgency. You want to do it just right. 1 John 2:4, he that says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. 1 John 3:22, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Philippians 2:15, be blameless. 2 Peter 3:14, without spot and blameless. Hebrews 13:21, perfect in every good work to do his will. So there's this desire that spiritual people have. It's not like the person who writes, I am spiritual but not religious. You know, I'm not loyal to anybody. Real spirituality says, oh, I am extremely loyal. Like, it is my driving passion in life to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Extremely loyal. Galatians 5:17 reminds us that we are actually spiritually outfitted as believers to be that loyal to the Savior. So Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts. Lust has a very negative connotation normally, but it actually means passion. And obviously you can have good passion. So one time Paul says, covet or lust earnestly for the best spiritual gifts. You know, that's a good passion. So it's passion. So the Holy Spirit has, let's do it the other way first. The flesh has passions against the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has passions against the flesh. And these are contrary, hostile to one another, so that by grace you do not do the bad things that you otherwise at first wished to do. So you see, there's this terrible battle going on in each Christian. And you think, oh, no, no, no. I have these passions to do wrong. I want to get on the computer and look at bad pictures. I want to love money. I want to lash out and be mean to somebody. I have these passions. What will happen? And this text says, oh, well, sure, you do have those passions. But also, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he has passions of his own. You think, who will win? Like, well, who do you think is big enough to conquer the Holy Spirit? I think the Holy Spirit is able to supernaturally help you so that you will not go on the computer and look at bad pictures, so that you will not be mean to somebody, so that you will not love money. Because in this war, one of the combatants is God, and God is not going to lose. So you are able to win. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. you think you have it hard because you had this parenting, because you had this financial setback, because you have this health problem. You think you have it hard? It's common. A lot of people have the same problem, and they've been victorious. So, yeah, you have it hard. Sure. But there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape so that you can bear it. So, yeah, it's terrible. I mean, I'm right there with you. It's terrible. You have it hard. But it's common. A lot of people, a lot of Christians have had these same things, and they've been successful to escape the temptations, and you can too. That's why Robert C. McQuilkin has the best commentary on this verse. If that verse means anything, it means that it is possible for me to have victory over every temptation that comes to me, right? A way to escape. There is no loophole. I could get no other meaning out of it. In any given moment, the Lord can keep us from all conscious sin. And if at this moment, then the next and the next. So obedience is urgent. It's what we want, and it's even what we are being helped with by the power of the Holy Spirit. I like to remind you as well that there is almost no difference between Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. They both are saying roughly the same thing. But here the beauty is that you see obedience to the Word of God is the same as obedience to the Spirit of God. So Ephesians 5:18, a command, be filled with the Spirit. Well, how will I do that? Well, on the Colossians side, oh, that would be by being obedient. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. To let the Word of Christ dwell in you means you're going to take it in. You're going to host it and nurture it, and it's going to be what you do. So how will I be filled with the Spirit? Oh, that would be by letting the words of Christ dwell in you. You're going to be obedient. If you do on the left-hand side, what will happen? Well, you'll be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody. There's that melody in your heart. Isn't that pretty nice? Well, look at the Colossians text. It's the same thing. Teaching one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart with the Lord. Singing, melody, same thing. And you'll be giving thanks all the time on the Ephesians side, on the Colossians side. Be giving thanks to God, same thing. And so we have the key here, obedience. It's not Sheilaism where I have a code of conduct. It might be different from your code of conduct, but it's personal to me. We don't care what our personal codes of conduct are. We care very much what God's code of conduct is, and we are eager to follow that implicitly. Saying yes to the Word of God is the same as saying yes to the Holy Spirit. We say, well, I wonder then why aren't more people Spirit-filled? Why aren't all believers filled with the Spirit? Well, because 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. They're not filled with the Spirit because they're extinguishing the fire. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. They're not filled with the Spirit because they're continually doing things to disappoint the Holy Spirit and drive him backwards in their lives instead of following, walking in the Spirit, as we say. Acts 7:51, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As long as you're resisting him with your own code that is different from his code, you can't expect him to fill every part of your life and give you the fruit, the harvest of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, Hebrews 10:29, there are people who have treated spitefully the Spirit of grace. After the Holy Spirit has been good to you, are you being good to him? Or are you returning his love with rebellion? F.B. Meyer, God does not fill with his Holy Spirit those who believe in the fullness of the Spirit, or those who desire it, but those who obey him. If you want to be a spiritual person, you have to be an obedient person. There's no such thing as a spiritual person who's not obedient. Lewis Jafer, it is the normal work of the Spirit to fill the one who is rightly adjusted to God, obedient. The Christian will always be filled while he is making the work of the Spirit possible in his life. A.W. Tozer, every man is as full of the Holy Spirit as he wants to be. John Walvoord, we cannot say no to the Holy Spirit, quenching him. And we cannot continue grieving the Spirit if we desire to be filled with him. That wouldn't make sense, would it? And so the spiritual person is very far from perfect, but he really wishes. It's the driving passion of his life to do everything just right. And he's very quick to remedy his trespasses when he finds out about them. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, we have this text of scripture where the people were getting drunk in a communion service. And some of them got sick and some of them died. And Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's so interesting because it shows that the Lord is causing a delay. If you judge yourself, then the Lord doesn't have to judge you. It's almost as if the Lord would say, do you want to take care of this or do you want me to take care of this? If we judge ourselves, then we will not be judged. Quickly remedy when you've trespassed. Same thing in 1 John 1:9, of course. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Are you going to confess this? Are you going to take care of this? Take care of this. 2 Corinthians 7:9. I rejoice not that you were made sorry. I'm not glad that you had this sorrow in your life, but that you sorrowed to repentance. You changed quickly, urgently. What carefulness it worked in you. You're so careful now. And what earnest desire, you know, that's again like a passion to do the right thing, to do just the right thing. In all things, you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So the urgency of obedience. The best example of this urgency to obey, well, I'm going to tie three things together right now. We said that there would be a lightheartedness and tranquility to the spiritual person. We said that the person would be urgent in his obedience. And then when he did trespass, he'd be quick to repent, quick to make it right. Bilky Sheikh's testimony is the best I've ever heard. And what's great is, on this subject, what's great is that she wasn't coming from a typical Christian jargon perspective. She's a Pakistani Muslim who came to Christ, and she didn't have all the Bible teaching, you know, from childhood. So she's just figuring these things out with the Bible and, of course, missionaries who are teaching her. And she eventually became involved with the Billy Graham organization and told her story everywhere she went. But she has such a great perspective because there's no jargon. It's just the Lord working in her heart. And so she says, as a young Christian, I was sitting on an important truth without realizing it. There were times when I was in the presence of God and experienced that deep sense of joy and peace. See, tranquility, right? And there were times when I lost that sense of presence. When I obeyed, I was allowed to stay in his presence. So you see what we're doing? We're joining the emotions of lightheartedness and tranquility with obedience and now quickness to remedy if you trespass. One Sunday, I didn't particularly feel like going to the church service. I rang up the missionaries and gave some excuse. It seemed like a little thing, but almost instantly, I began to feel uneasy. Where's the tranquility? I began to feel uneasy. What was it? I walked through the house recklessly, checking on the servant's work. Yeah, she was wealthy. Everything was in order, yet everything seemed out of order. And I knew right then what it was I had lost. I'd lost the sense of God's glory. It was gone. Why? Did it have something to do with not going to that Sunday meeting? With a sense of urgency, right? Quick to repent if you trespass. With a sense of urgency, I phoned Ken and told him I would be there after all. What a difference. Immediately, I felt the return of warmth to my soul. You see how this works? Again, she's at a funeral, a Muslim funeral, and you're really not allowed to eat or drink. Because you're supposed to be mourning. You know, that's the tradition. Well, she's in Pakistan, and she doesn't believe in the Muslim tradition anymore, but she's at this Muslim funeral, and she's ashamed to say, I just want to go home for a while and have some tea. So she doesn't say that. She says, I have to wash my hands. I drove quickly home where I had my precious tea and returned to the mourners. Immediately, I felt a strange aloneness, as if a friend left my side. Of course, I knew what it was. The comforting presence of his spirit had left me. I had told a lie when I was excusing myself. All right, Father, I am truly sorry. I hurt you. With your help, I will not do that again. And with those words, his comforting presence flooded me again. I was relaxed. I knew that he was with me, and that was how I learned to move back into his presence quickly. You see? When you trespass, you move back quickly. And by the way, some of these things are not in Scripture. There's no rule in Scripture that says, you know, you can't do certain things like miss church on a Sunday. You can if you want to. But only if the Holy Spirit says it's okay. If you feel uneasy about it, don't miss church. If you do miss church, you deserve to feel uneasy about it if the Holy Spirit was directing you otherwise, right? When you trespass, you repent. Bilky Sheikh again. One day a friend asked me, why do you have to be so exclusive? you'll have to admit that we all worship the same God. Well, Bilki, you know, has come out of Islam. She said, I flew to the attack. Told him all the reasons why Islam is bad, Christianity is good. Kind of angry. She says, my friend put down his cup. He grimaced and shook his head. Bilki, he said, did anyone ever tell you that you still come across as haughty? And instantly I knew that the man sitting across from me was speaking for God. My arguments were right. They were biblical and sound. But the spirit had left. Quickly I said a prayer of repentance and asked the Lord to take over. You see, when you do trespass, you repent quickly. What is a spiritual person? Well, it's so great. He has warm thoughts about God constantly flashing through his mind. Warm thoughts about God constantly. It's important that we say these are warm thoughts about God flashing constantly, because some people say, oh, it must be oppressive to always have God, you know, nitpicking your life. Like, no, you really don't understand what we're talking about here. We are talking about thoughts that are inspiring and uplifting, elevating thoughts constantly. The Apostle John one time said, his commandments are not grievous. It's not vexing. It's like saying this command, Dave, here's the thing. From now on, you can never beat your wife. I think, oh, what a vexing commandment. I mean, that's really what I wanted to do. Like, no, you know what we find? That if you don't beat your wife, if you treat her kindly and tenderly, it comes back to you in a thousand ways. The command not to beat your wife is not grievous. Actually, it's really a great idea. And God has so many really great ideas. Prayers flashing through your mind constantly. Just little flash prayers. We might refer them to, you know, arrows that we shoot up to heaven, flashes. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying all the time, a little flash prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Flashes of prayer all throughout the day. Romans 12:12, continuing instantly in prayer. Flashes of prayer. Philippians 4:6, don't be worried about anything. But in everything, flashes. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Flashes of thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And gratitude, not just prayer, but gratitude. I'm going down the road in my 23-year-old Toyota Tacoma. I just love that truck. I wish it wouldn't die. I know it's going to someday. I love that truck. I say, Lord, thank you for this old truck. I really like this thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, gratitude flashes through your mind. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always, in everything, all the time, always, for all things. Philippians 4:6 again, in everything by prayer with thanksgiving. And on they go. Thanks, 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 continually flashing through your mind. Happens all day. Joyful thoughts flashing through your mind. Joyful thoughts. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord all the time. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. If you miss it the first time, get it the second time. Rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, which is the same, you know, always. James 1:2, even in hardship, diverse hardships, various kinds of hardship, still count it all joy. Rejoice all the time, flashes of joy. And that's what it is to have the Lord in your awareness all the time. Thoughts about God's word and God's ways flashing through your mind all the time. I wonder what God would think about that. Oh, I know what God said about that. I think that God would prefer this. Like that. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks in, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners. This blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord day and night. Well, he thinks about the Lord's word and the Lord's ways all the time. Oh, I think God would prefer this. Oh, I know what God says about that. I don't think that would make God happy. Just like that. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate in it day and night. Flashes of Bible and God's ways all the time. Deuteronomy 6:6, these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you'll teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Just all throughout the day. Oh, yeah, God says this. And oh, I think God prefers that. You're thinking about God all the time. Again, Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, honest, just pure and lovely, think on these things. Think about them. Flashes all through the day. And so, every hour of the day, the spiritual person has these thoughts flash across his mind. Prayers. Oh, God, please help me. You see somebody at the store who's hard to get along with. Oh, God, please help me. Just like that. A flash prayer. Gratitude. Oh, I love this Tacoma. Thank you, Lord. I also say it all the time when I ride my motorcycle. I just love this old motorcycle. It's got 70,000 miles. It's from 1995, you know, 26-year-old motorcycle. It might die. I'm so glad I have this thing. Rejoicing. All the time. Little flashes. Oh, that's nice. Darling, you were wonderful tonight. What a nice wife you are. Flashes. Oh, yeah. Meditation. Oh, the Lord has a great idea about this. You know this political thing? Oh, yeah, the Lord has a great idea about that. I like his idea. Meditating on the way of the Lord. Oh, I think the Lord would prefer this. I think the Lord would not prefer that. The Lord said this. He would not like that. Flashes all the time. And lovely thought. Think on these things, the things that are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. Think on these lovely things. Like, you know everything's going our way, right? And at the end of this story, this is like a fairy tale. It's got such a great ending. It's all going our way. If you're not careful, you become the anti-Christian. You know, not like Revelation Antichrist, but the anti-Christian. You have the wrong idea. Spurgeon, whom I love, and he's a little hard on people here. We could never, that's 1900. We could never preach like that now. I mean, I wouldn't even have a job if I said these things, but maybe you'll permit me to quote him. Spurgeon says, there's a certain breed of Calvinist whom I do not envy, who are always jeering and sneering as much as ever they can at the full assurance of faith. I have seen their long faces, I have heard their whining periods, and read their dismal sentences in which they say something to the effect, groan in the Lord always, and again I say groan. But why is it they do this? It is because there is a pride within them. The pride of being able to boast of a deep humility. The pride of being a blacker, grosser, and more detestable sinner than other people. I mean, we're talking about spiritual people who have a lightheartedness, a tranquility, have the ability to lift and elevate. This is not that. Don't be that kind of a person. That's not a spiritual person. And what is spiritual? One more time. The spiritual person regards even the most mundane thing that he does in the course of his day as if it is a sacred trust. I mean, everything just becomes sacred. Say, how does that work? Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, that is, in the Holy Spirit's abundance, it's like the Holy Spirit has this huge bank account. Now, when you need something, you come to me and you get it, okay? So that's how it is. So if we live in the Spirit in this abundance, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk is just what you do from the time your feet hit the floor in the morning until you finally go to bed again at night. And even while you're sleeping, sometimes you still walk in the Spirit with the way you think and dream and toss and turn in the middle of the night. Let's walk in the Spirit. That is, if you live in the Holy Spirit's abundance, I have this great bank account for you. Well, then let's cash this in. Walk this way. Like you need something during the day, you get it. And so nothing is really secular to a sacred heart. Don't say the words secular and sacred like the rest of the world might say those words. So, for example, you say, what about Christian music and secular music? Do you think that there's really any such thing as secular music to a Christian heart? For example, when I'm listening to Willie Nelson sing Blue Skies Going My Way, nothing but blue skies every day, blue birds smiling on me, nothing but blue skies do I see, blue days, all of them gone, you know what I'm thinking? Life with the Lord is great. There just aren't really any blue days. That's what I'm thinking. And you know, that's quite a biblical thought. I don't think Willie Nelson thinks that when he sings that song, but it really makes no difference because he's not in my heart. So here's the question. Is Blue Skies a Christian song or a secular song? To a spiritual heart, there's no such thing as a secular song. If you're singing it and you're enjoying it in the presence of the Lord, I guess it's spiritual, not secular, right? So quit saying there's Christian music and secular music, because otherwise you might block out a whole bunch of music that is actually quite spiritual when you sing it for the Lord. And what about kissing my wife? Is kissing my wife sacred? Must be, because the Lord told me I'm supposed to. I mean, Ephesians 5 just says I'm supposed to take really good care of her. But I was reading over there in Song of Solomon, and I'm supposed to be doing a lot more than taking care of her, if you know what I mean. And so it's actually my service to God. And if I don't kiss my wife, that's a problem. I don't think that would be a very good thing. So I better do it the Lord's way, right? This fraction of my money. You see, right? Let's make it a tenth because that's, you know, common. See this tenth of my paycheck? This is the Lord's money. Oh, does that mean 90% is still yours? Well, I don't know if we should say it like that. How about it's all the Lord's money? This is the fraction of the money I use to pay my light bill because the Lord wants me to pay the light bill. Now, this other fraction over here, the Lord wants me to spend on groceries. This is the Lord's fraction for groceries. And this other fraction over here is for something else. But you know what? It's all under the Lord's direction. Don't say, this is the Lord's money, because the whole paycheck is the Lord's money. Why keep dividing your life into these categories that doesn't make sense to a spiritual mind? What about this church building? Is this the house of the Lord? Well, of course it is. Well, so is the house that you live in. That's the Lord's. Or don't you think of it that way? That's the Lord's. You can't say, kids, don't spill your coffee in here because this is the Lord's house. But when you get to our house, you can spill the coffee because that's not the Lord's house. That's just my house. Well, I thought that was supposed to be the Lord's house too. Everything is the Lord's, right? So quit dividing it up. And you realize that this is just so wonderful in every way. Lord, thing is, your house where I live, it needs the air conditioning fixed. So I don't know how you're going to pay for your house to get your air conditioning fixed, but I hope you provide. It's yours. You got to provide. See how just freeing is? This is the Lord's house, whatever he wants. We had a swimming pool a few years back. And, you know, it's kind of weird maybe for a pastor to have a swimming pool. Like, why did you do that? I mean, spending a lot of money. Well, we didn't spend that much money anyway. I mean, it's still $15,000. But, I mean, do pastors have swimming pools? Here's why we got it. That swimming pool wasn't actually a swimming pool. That swimming pool was a context for relationships. That was the Lord's swimming pool. And we wanted the Lord's people to come there, and they did. And also, it was nice even when there were no people around because I sat next to the Lord's swimming pool and thanked him for it. Is Jordan Peterson's new book, which I have not read yet, is it a Christian book or a secular book? Knowing Jordan Peterson, about 70% of what he says could be very, very parallel to the New Testament. So what is it, Christian or secular? Like, depends on who's reading it. If a spiritual person is reading Jordan Peterson's new book and finding good information in it that he can share as witness, then it's a spiritual book, right? Why keep dividing everything up in a spiritual heart? Everything is spiritual. Do I give a certain number of hours each week to the Lord's work, or do I give all of them to the Lord's work? Now, this time, I can't sacrifice that. That's the Lord's block of time, and so I'm going to give that to the Lord. Well, what about all your other hours? Those weren't given to the Lord? Instead, isn't this true? This is the block of time I give to the Lord at my job so that I can pay the bills and provide for my family and do other great things. And this is the block of time the Lord wants me to spend in just being with my family for, you know, soccer and sports and such. And this block of time the Lord wants me to spend meditating on his word in the morning or whatever. It's all the Lord's time, right? We got to quit saying, well, this is the time I reserve for the Lord. It is all reserved for the Lord. That's the way a spiritual person thinks. Every aspect. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, from the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to sleep, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Whatever you do. Colossians 3:23 again. And whatever you do. And that's in the context of your secular work. Whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord. It's not secular work anymore then, is it? You're doing it for the Lord. It's spiritual work. Romans 14:6. He that regards the day, holidays, we're going to take a day off, a day of rest. Okay, well, he that regards the day regards it for the Lord. And a person says, I'm not taking that day off for rest. That's fine. He doesn't do it also because the Lord has not directed him to do it. And there's some latitude here. At the end, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we're the Lord's. We know that there are times to serve the Lord without distraction. You'll be making a mistake if you are always multitasking when you're supposed to be concentrating on worship. So I hope today, while you are here in church, you are not multitasking. Sometimes you have to quit multitasking and give God your undivided attention, as this text says, without distraction. But most of your life, you're going to be multitasking. And God may not be the most focused thought in that moment when you're multitasking, but he'll always be the highest thought. For example, if you had a child who was terminally ill and near death, or a child who is going to get married 2 days from now, you would be thinking of that child, flashes of thought for that child all through the day. You also might be at work doing computer programming or something, and you're going to have to focus on that. But there will be a layer of thought for that child that could come to the surface really fast. So don't always be multitasking in God's presence, but multitasking is what we all do so much. Even your leisure time is sacred. In 1 Timothy 6:17, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So you see what you're doing there? That's just leisure, and maybe God wanted you to do that. That's spiritual. In what we call the millennium, the prophets describe it like this. Like, this is just so mundane. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, sitting in the shade, drinking lemonade. The lemonade part isn't there. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Won't it be nice they can just sit in the shade? Won't that be great? Zechariah 8:5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. How ordinary. And yet the Lord says, no, that's what I want. That's what the world is going to be someday when they follow me. Francis Schaeffer says, true spirituality covers all of reality. In this sense, there's nothing concerning reality that is not spiritual. Quit dividing your life into sacred and secular. It's all spiritual. Brother Lawrence said, the time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees. I could be washing dishes, and I'm thinking about the Lord and just enjoying the Lord's presence. So I know this special person, you see. Special person has an uncommon lightness and tranquility in his heart and an uncommon ability to lift people, to elevate their thoughts and perspectives and their emotions. And this person is far from perfect, but he really has a passion to do everything just right for Jesus. And when he trespasses, he repents quickly so he can get back to where he belongs. And he has warm thoughts about God flashing through his mind constantly, too many times a day to count. And he regards even his most ordinary routines as sacred. This person is you, actually. It's you I'm talking about. Either already or potentially, as the Holy Spirit passions against your first desires and makes you fulfill the calling that he's given you. I hope you understand this because it is super important. Otherwise, we might get to the end of our lives and stand before the Lord and have to say, I'm sorry, Jesus. I hardly knew you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to know you, that we would be the people who are like these, urgent in our obedience, lighthearted as we find your balance in the universe, and the people who have an impact that matters. This is what we really want, and we pray for it today in Jesus' name. Amen.